Thank you. So, yes, my name is Chris, and we are going to be reading from the Bible. We're actually going to be reading from the book of Exodus. Not a hard one to find. It's the second book in the Bible. It's right near the front. Straight to Genesis. And as I said, we'll be reading from Exodus chapter 1 today. These are the names of the son of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increasing in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and, if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities of Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. And then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live."
Well, thanks very much, Chris. Hi, everyone. Hi, everyone back at home as well. It's great to see everyone here, and it's great to see some people visiting us this time. Did say my name's Garnet. Yeah, one of the pastors here. We are getting into Exodus, so do keep that passage open in front of you. It's what a wonderful story. What an awesome story we have here about our God. So why don't I pray? I'm just going to put this down here. Why don't you join me in prayer as we ask for God to reveal himself to us by his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf at the cross. Thank you for the way the Bible, the story of Exodus, reminds us, teaches us about Jesus. And Father, we pray that we might indeed be drawn into this amazing story about what you are doing. And Father, may we just behold the glorious God that you are, the saving God that you are. And in Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen. Well, question for everyone, and that is, how many times have you called 000? Now, I think for probably maybe most of us, maybe never. Though for others, there would be those awful situations. I've only called it once, and it wasn't even for something that bad. It was probably 20 years ago. I was having a barbecue, and instead of the flame coming out of the, the gas cooker things, it started coming out near the gas bottle. I didn't know what to do. I didn't like the look of that, so I called out for help. Now, the thing about calling 000, though, there's that, the thing called the response time. Calling for help, you want the response time to be as short as possible. So, when it comes to thinking about God, even the idea of God, faith in God, inevitably we come to the issue of suffering. It's this thing about having to wait on God to reveal himself and do something. Maybe as someone who says, I follow Jesus, you're just feeling pretty, I don't know, pretty alone in that. Maybe feeling pretty tired for always having to be different to others and standing out. So what's the response time for God to finally show up? How long is long enough? Has faith become, you know, you're calling God, but maybe there's no one listening on the other end? Get that. So we come to Exodus. Now, this is an ancient story. We've got 2,000 years back to Jesus, year zero, and there's about another 1,500 years around about to the time of Exodus. Now, in the Exodus is the most action-packed story. Wonder are made from it. No wonder, the kids have so much fun retelling it, but this is an epic story of how God finally shows up. And here at Christ Central Presbyterian Church, guess who we're going to be talking about a fair bit this morning in the story of Exodus? It's Jesus Christ. Because the way the Bible incredibly, mind-blowingly always works, it's there to teach us and tell us about Jesus. It's not just random, religious, exciting, supernatural tales. No, even this story about Pharaoh and slavery and, you know, baby in the river, it's a story about Jesus Christ. It's a story for us. So let's get into this together. Now, if you go to the start of Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, it starts with a family. It says, you know, sons of Israel or sons of Jacob. Now, that's one guy with two names. List the names of his sons. Tells us in Egypt they were numbered about 70. But we're told in verses 6 and 7, over time, this family of Israel starts looking like a nation of Israel. And this is important, the start of Exodus. Now you've got to realize, Exodus is the sequel. You know, this is part two. You know, if you're going to start seeing the original Star Wars, you just start in at Empire Strikes Back to you. Now, you've got to go with what's first, same. And you have to realize the start of Exodus is a way of telling us this is a fulfillment of what's come before in the story of Genesis. So we've got this ancestor of this Abraham, and Genesis chapter 12 gives us this moment, the great moment in biblical history where God reveals himself, gives a promise. Genesis chapter 12, a very important chapter in the Bible, but it goes like this. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I'll curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. An incredible promise to become a nation, to be a blessing to the world. Later on, God promises land. And God makes a covenant with Abraham. It's a funny word, isn't it? Covenant, but it's an important word. Covenant means a promise with a pledge, a promise with a binding agreement. God covenants with Abraham that he will be their God and they will be his people and will make them a nation, land, and through them blessing will come. The part of Genesis, and we looked at this last year, is the story of how this family, this little family, emerging family, ends up in the nation of Egypt. You remember his last year, the main figure in that story was Joseph. Now, Egypt is not the promised land. It's God's, I guess, land of temporary refuge. Because it was a great time of famine, but God directs that family to be there for a time. That first first Pharaoh takes them in and welcomes them. The family settles there under protection. They prosper, they grow. In this oasis, this sanctuary of Egypt, this family starts to become a nation, fulfilling his promises. And then we get to Exodus chapter 1, verse. Look there, Exodus 1, verse 8. The point of Exodus 1, verse 8 is to let us know, actually, well, these great promises actually haven't turned out yet. They're not experiencing blessing. Going through this crushing, dehumanizing slavery, suffering, this ref was providing for them has now turned into their nightmare. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, the new Pharaoh doesn't know or care about Joseph or his brothers. Have a look at what Pharaoh does there, verse 9. He's like a dictator. Any dictator really powerful, yet paranoid, doing anything to shore up his position. And like many a leader around, he plays the fear card, he plays the race card. And we've seen this before, haven't we? The black threat, the Chinese threat. Well, here's a classic. This is a classic one, the Jewish threat. Now, have a look, verse 9 there, where he says, look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they'll become even more numerous if war breaks out. We'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. And the Israelites become Pharaoh's slaves. Israelite blood is what greases the machinery of the Egyptian economy. And every crack of the whip raises the question, well, if there are these great promises of God, why doesn't he show up? What is his response time? Will God do something? You got to realize, too, you know, this is a time when people are born into slavery, they live as slaves, they die as slaves. The question is valid, isn't it? Why God? When God? Now, how does faith work when the response time just goes on and on and on? Except in this story, we do have verse 12. Have a look at verse 12. Verse 12 comes with a message. It's like Pharaoh's conducting this nationwide, cruel, bloody system of, you know, whack-a-mole. He can't just keep up. Says verse 12, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. Now, this is just a not-so-subtle message. The promise of God, blessing for this nation, is not dead. God's faithfulness to his promises is still working out. Now, let's keep looking at this. Faith, you know, faith when it seems that God is so quiet, the response time of God when it looks like he just is not turning up. And just before we delve deeper into this, I think we should see Pharaoh in two ways. Firstly, we should see him as an historical person. You know, the king of Egypt who thought of himself as a god amongst all the Egyptian gods. I mean, that's the way it worked. Who had all power, could make slaves, who cared nothing for the Hebrew people, cared nothing for their God. But secondly, we should see Pharaoh as an example of every power, every system, every ruler, every culture, every God, so-called, that's opposed to the true God and God's people. Notice Pharaoh's never given a name. I actually think that's sort of deliberate. You know, Pharaoh stands as the quintessential model. Enemy of God. Enemy of God's promises. Enemy of God's people. He's a wicked, enslaving power. You know, it's no coincidence that today the promises of God to every person who has faith in Christ, who follows Christ, is that they are brought out of slavery. I know people will say, I'm sure you've heard people say, well, you know, being Christian is slavery. You know, a constrained sexual ethic, a moral way of living, limiting my freedom, that's seen as slavery. Well, it is in that we now follow and obey a new loving master, but it's a life of freedom we were made for. You know, you don't put a bird under the water and a fish on the ground and say, be free. No, freedom is life we're made for, to follow Christ. Back in Romans, here's a passage to look at. It says this, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your obedience. You know, this is the blessed life of serving, of being slaves to our loving Master and King Jesus. But Pharaoh, he's this crushing slave master. He doesn't want blessing for them. He wants them broken, enslaved. So even now, Pharaoh represents that whole crushing worldview system, opposed to God, opposed to God's promises, opposed to peace and blessing for God's people. So let's keep looking at these opening chapters of Exodus. But here's at least three things we're told about what faith looks like as we await for God to do something. In the midst of our suffering, in the midst of enslavement, as we wait for Him to show Himself. Well, firstly, there is such a thing as courageous faith. And this is about those two Hebrew midwives, Shiprah and Puah. See, paranoid, persecuting king of Egypt now flips to genocidal maniac. Calls these midwives in and tells them they are to kill every Hebrew boy that is born. Now, Kirsten and I got to go to our first gender reveal party the other day. It was on Zoom because of COVID. My niece is having a baby. It was quite lovely and fun. And the balloons popped and the glitter came out and the colour was blue and everyone cheered. Well, when a Hebrew boy was born, can you imagine everyone cheering? Pharaoh orders them dead. But check out these women. Have a look at verse 17. It says, "The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live." They feared God. Verse 21 tells us the same. They feared God. In other words, they had this courageous faith that God is who He says He is. That God is a promise-keeping God, and their allegiance and their belonging is to Him. I love the line they come up with when speaking to Pharaoh. I mean, it's a bit of a giggle, isn't it? He demands why they've let the Hebrew boys live. Have a look, verse 19. The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." It's a great line. It's like they know Pharaoh is the ultimate dumb bloke. All this birthing stuff. It's mysterious women business. No idea. Just goes along with it. You know how these midwives it actually makes me think of the book of the Bible we just actually worked through at Christ Central, at 1 Peter. There was a line that said, "Fear God, honour the emperor." In other words, yes, respect submission to the emperor when it's allowable underneath ultimate submission to God. You know, the Apostle Peter at another time, when he was told by the government authorities to shut his mouth and not speak about Jesus, said this, "We must obey God rather than human beings." How about that? Shiprah and Puah. It's like, these are the women I want to be when I grow up. They are beautiful examples to us. Someone has put it like this. You know, when it comes to slave-making, insane, genocidal, maniac, vicious, cruel Pharaoh or the Lord, Shiprah and Puah know who it's safer to obey. They fear God. And as the story goes on, verses 20 to 21, God rewards these midwives by sort of taking them into the blessing of, you know, this growing nation, and they are given a family for themselves. I'll ask you, if you're a Christian, how courageous is your faith? I find myself very courageous on a Sunday morning. Maybe you do too. But what about out there? You know, at school, at work, with your friends. I mean, here's something. This passage isn't about abortion, but these midwives certainly value life. How do you go on that issue? Do you have a firm faith or a flaky faith that melts away when a bit of heat is applied? Faith stands up, doesn't it, and is countered. Faith fears God. It's a courageous faith. Also, I want to talk about having a trustful faith. What I'm talking now about is a faith where you trust that God is at work in the details, in the everyday. Faith accepts that, yes, God does show up, and God is working things out to fulfill all his purposes. It is a trustful, everyday faith. And for this, we can start at verse 22. This is where Pharaoh comes up with his final solution. Bypasses the midwives, just recruits all the Egyptian population to drown every Hebrew son in the Nile River. You know, for Egyptians, the Nile was like a god itself. It's like, you know, let our God take their babies. And then we get to the moment of a certain Hebrew mum. Now, was she the only Hebrew mum desperate to save her son? I don't think so. But Exodus is going to be the story of this son. It makes me think of my favourite scary alien movie. I don't know if you've seen it. It's called The Quiet Place. A desperate mum and her baby. This mum can only keep her child quiet and hidden for so long before her child will be pounced on and thrown into the Nile. So start of chapter 2, her plan involved waterproofing a basket, and the Nile will not be its destruction, but will be the means of rescue. We're not told anything about how the woman feels or what she actually hopes for, but this is her plan. And this is very clearly is a story of God who's working his purposes and plans in the circumstances, in the events that take place. You know, the basket just floats down the river. You know, every puff of wind, every push of the current takes this basket to where God is taking it. God has a destination for this floating life raft. The baby sister, have a look, verse 4, stays on the riverbank watching to see what will happen, and the basket arrives exactly where the Pharaoh's daughter is bathing that day. Pharaoh's daughter sees the basket in the reeds, verse 6, she opens it, and as Pharaoh's daughter does not act the way of her father. You know, you've got this amazing coming of events, don't you? Pharaoh's daughter has this compassion. This baby's sister comes along to offer a Hebrew woman to nurse this child. The baby's own mother gets to nurse and raise her own son. Now, this mother actually gets paid to be with her own son, is supported to do that. Imagine this mum gets to freely walk down the road with a boy, knowing that he is under the protection of Pharaoh's house. Doesn't need to be a place anymore. Later on, he becomes the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. She names him Pharaoh. It's a word that means, verse 10, drew him out of the water. And this baby in a basket, Moses will become God's leader, God's instrument to rescue his people out of slavery. You know, in the Bible, there's only two times when any real detailed story is given about a baby. Moses, and 1500 years later, Jesus. With Jesus, there was another king intent on slaughtering all the baby boys. That's the horror side of Christmas, isn't it? With Jesus, he too is delivered to safety. With Jesus, actually, he too has something to do with Egypt. Ironically, he's taken to Egypt for a time for safety. Both times, it's the story of God's Saviour. And both times, it's the story of how God will do everything to ensure he keeps his promises. You know, with Moses, it's not all supernatural signs and wonders. I mean, it's going to be that soon enough when we get to those chapters in Exodus, but right now, it's God at work in the circumstances to ensure that he will do what he does. He will work things out. You know, a wicked genocidal king, a waterproof basket that doesn't spring a leak, the currents of the Nile, a royal daughter, a little girl, a mum who gets to be a mum again. All of them are playing their part that God is giving them. The theological word for this is providence. God in everything is working his purposes out to fulfill his plans. God in his providence is working out all his plans all the time. Is our faith that sort of trusting faith that God is always working his plans out? There's a view of faith that says if God's going to prove himself, then he better show up now and do something awesome for me. But can you see how that's not really faith? Faith is trusting God to do what God does in the daily stuff, in the detail stuff, in all the activity. And God used all the detail, all those variables to send a deliverer in Moses. God sent his son Jesus for us. It's not always easy to do it, but we can trust. We can always trust, have a trustful faith in God. And I want to make one last point about faith as we look at God and his response time in the midst of slavery and whatever suffering and pain and discomfort and loneliness and fear we face. You know, we can wonder, what's God doing? But we're called to have a patient faith. Patient faith. Now just skip over to chapter 2, Exodus 2. There's important stuff here. It's a false start for Moses, the deliverer. Ends up being on the run. We're not going to really go into it this morning. I mean, we had the great kids video that sort of showed us that. But it's like God has his own timing for how and when Moses will lead and save his people. But have a look just at the end of chapter 2, verse 23. Just right at the end, verse 23 says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. You see here how the Israelites' groaning becomes a prayer. And God, who made a promise, a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob, that prayer goes up to him. It says that God heard, says God remembered, says God looked or God saw. And where it says at the end, God was concerned, literally it means God knew. So God heard, God remembered, God saw, God knew. Anyone know how long Israel was in Egypt? It was 400 years. Not all of that was slavery, but God's response time, you know, it might have been viewed as not as best practice. It might think maybe God should have worked on shortening up his response time. Could think, you know, why did it take so long for God to hear and remember and see and know? Well, that was God's plan. And God's plan, as his people finally turned to him in prayer, it's not like, you know, their prayer sort of jolted his memory. Oh, that's right. That's right. I made that promise to Abraham. What was that promise now? Oh, that's right. You know, land and blessing and great and become a nation. Better get going with that one. No, this is a God who is full of compassion. He hears, he sees, he knows their slavery. He knows them. And in his timing, has all the elements together to bring about his deliverer, Moses, to save them because of his covenant promise. You know, I'm talking about patient faith, waiting on God's timing to save. You know, in the history of Israel, recorded in the Old Testament, as this nation goes through all sorts of other future problems and other upheavals that will come in their history, it was the events of Exodus that they just keep going back to again and again and again to remind themselves that, yes, God is a promise-keeping God. They were telling themselves, they're reminding themselves, we know God is a God who saves. Saved us from slavery. He's a promise-keeping God. He's just got to save us again. So, Christians today, we have the story of Exodus. But we have more than that too. We have Jesus, our deliverer. Unlike Moses, no false starts. He was always clear how he would rescue us. Jesus said, I've come not to Be served, but to serve, and give my life as a ransom for many. The compassion of God was shared by the Son of God, and Jesus brought about our rescue as he died on the cross for our sin and shame, our enslaved, sinful, wicked hearts. In this life now, we face suffering, don't we? When you're a Christian, you can feel so alone in being a Christian. It doesn't feel like sometimes that we enjoy some great vindication that God is on our side. We can feel like his response time is just going on and on and on. When will he go show himself and do something? Well, like Israel, we need to look back. But not to Exodus, to what Exodus points to, Jesus who rescued us at the cross. You know, let's admit it, we won't feel like God's on our side. I'm not going to feel it all the time. That's why patient faith is needed. Israelites in slavery, you know, as the whip cracks across their back, it's not going to feel like God is on their side. We're going to feel like God is on our side all the time. And this world and its enslaving powers will make us feel that way. You know, you watch Instagram and YouTube, it's not going to make you feel like God and all his promises, you know, it's going to make you feel like God and all his promises are really out of the picture. You know, as you walk around Chermside and all the glitter and all the things you could buy, it's going to make you feel like God and his promises are out of the picture. Now, all sorts of enslaving things, enslaving power, will make you feel that God and his promises are out of the picture. Like addiction to porn. I mean, that just rips from your soul a sense of God in your life. Or how your boss shabbily treats you will make you feel that God and his promises are out of the picture. Or sadly, how this happens, sometimes how your spouse shabbily treats you will make you think that God and his promises are out of the picture. I think of this week with some of what's been going on with some of our church family. News of cancer. Sudden death of a loved one, anniversary of the death of a loved one. Death and grief will make us feel that God and his promises are out of the picture. But it's not true. Let's not believe these enslaving powers. God heard, God remembered, God saw, God knew. You have to look back to Jesus at the cross. He died there for all our sin, so we're forgiven, we're loved, we're ransomed, we're bought. No longer a slave. It's a done deal. But a patient faith also means you have to look forward. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament says this: imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Patient faith means we accept Christ at the cross in the past, secures promised blessing for us in the future. With whatever you're going through, God hears, God sees, God remembers, God knows. You know, in a moment we're going to sing a song. It's a beauty. It's called "Christ is Mine Forevermore." And it has words like, "Mine are tears and times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood, through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good." That's the way life can be, right? Can see no earthly good. So all you can do is have faith that God has responded already. He took action for me. Jesus died at the cross, and so the song goes, "Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore." And indeed, we do look ahead for all of God's promises, all the rewards to come true in Jesus. When we call out to God, he is there. He sees. He knows. He responded to our sin, loneliness and fear and brokenness. He responded at the cross. And we can look ahead with hope. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, our deliverer who died at the cross to rescue us from enslaving powers of sin and guilt and shame, Satan himself. Father, help us to know that freedom that we have in Christ. And Father, as we face this life with suffering, with loneliness, as we face those questions about why and how and when will you return, may we know that you're a God who sees, who hears, who remembers, who knows that indeed Jesus died for us, that he rose again, and he will come again. Help us to live with a faith. Help us to live with a courageous faith that stands up for you, that stands up for truth. Help us to have a trustful faith, a daily trustful faith. And may we have a patient faith, knowing that we live with great hope because you are a God who responds. You're a God who takes action. You have at the cross, and you certainly will for our future. So do work in us. To your glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.